Our second reading, John 17, verses 20 through 23. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you in fact sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they will be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they will be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you have sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Here ends our scripture reading. May these readings speak to all of us and reveal to us this morning that God loves us deeply, with a love that will never, never let us go. Coming from a country far away from here, one of the first things that we discovered many, many years ago, almost 40 now, was this American habit of eating out. Now, you may be surprised to learn that in both the continents that I served before, there was no such thing as eating out. It was too expensive. And other reasons, it was not part of the culture. So the art of eating out really became part of my life only after first entering the United States of America. They say it is an American pastime, and I must remark mostly to the detriment of our waistlines. Now, another interesting fact. Amongst the biggest sellers in bookstores are cookbooks and diet books. Now, this is a sad but true fact, that the cookbooks tell you how to prepare food to make it real, attractive and delicious, while the diet book teaches you how to avoid eating it. Funny thing about us as Americans still, we read them both, the cookbooks, the diet books. Now, in a certain sense, celebrating the table of the Lord is a totally different kind of eating out. Eating with other people. This we do mindful of the fact that God's people everywhere across the world do gather around communion tables to eat and drink together as a sign of what binds us together as Christians here and everywhere. In a different and special way, eating and drinking is intimately connected and a central focus point to celebrate our personal faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we've come here this morning. Most of us were aware that it is a communion Sunday, and many of us came prepared, praying about the service, praying about what we know we will be awaiting us. I don't know for you, but I know for most people, there is something so unique, so special about the table of the Lord. When gathered for communion, you and I get involved in a way that words alone can never accomplish. A silent, powerful message stronger than you and I could ever imagine. Jesus said to those who followed him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, we know the words. They fit into our ears, so we don't raise our eyebrows. But when people out there hear us, if they do, the question may be asked, now, explain that to me. How can Jesus be bread for our lives? Just doesn't make so much sense for people who do not know Scripture. Well, Jesus being the bread of life is also an obvious connection with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we are about to celebrate this morning. Jesus invites all of us to come to his table, which is a room for all of us, a feast with room. That's why we came. Now, in my own experience, and maybe in yours, the efforts of different churches through the centuries to be selective about whom we allow to the table have miserably failed. I worked as an assistant pastor with a very senior pastor in my very first church. And he made it part of my job to decide who may use communion and who not. And I was often given a list of people that I better visit and find out if they are worthy of celebrating the Lord's table. Oh God, forgive those days and those times. The Lord's table is central to our testimony to the world. And let me tell you, if you do not know it already, the Lord's table is indeed a place with room for all, for you, for me. But let's take it just a little bit deeper. You know, in British history, at the funeral of Admiral Horatio Nelson, a group of his most faithful sailors carried his body high into the cathedral, and they draped his casket in a magnificent Union Jack. And finally, following the service with reverence, they lowered the body of the world's greatest admiral into its tomb. Unforgettable. But you know what happened when they were out of the public eye? Soon as they were dismissed, they seized the Union Jack with which the coffin had been covered and tore it into fragments. This is the truth. And each took his souvenir of the illustrious death, a piece of cloth. And it is written that for the rest of their lives, that little piece of colored cloth would speak to them of the admiral they had respected and loved so dearly. I've still got a piece of him. That's what they said. And therefore, I'll never forget him. So in a certain sense, when we leave here this morning, each of us will take with us that very same experience. When eating and drinking to God's glory, we reach out in faith and we literally touch the face of God in and through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. the strength and the power of living in communion with Jesus Christ goes even far deeper than that. Our faith gathers us from all over and makes us one. And we have that privilege in this church over and over again. When people from up north, currently they're too scared of Florida. It's too hot, it's too warm, they wouldn't come down. But just watch them when it gets cold in the north. They all swarm down here and we welcome them. Now our faith gathers us no matter where we come from. It allows us to reach out and to celebrate God's presence in our lives. And when we get visitors in this church, they're not wondering, what strange rite is this? They know from experience, no matter where they're from, exactly what it means. Now, the best illustration that I've ever seen about the significance and power of Christian communion actually lies in the conclusion of the powerful film with the title Places in the Heart. Now, that movie was set in the Deep South during the Depression. And it tells about the death of a father of three small children. And the young African-American who accidentally shot the father was immediately, without a court case, lynched for it. The widow of the young father is then in the process of losing her home through foreclosure. And valiantly she struggles to keep her home and especially the crop of cotton on which everything in her life then depended. Now the story tells that a drifter, an unemployed man named Moses, arrives and helps her harvest her cotton and salvage her farm. But eventually the clan runs Moses out of town. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And the story then concludes powerfully. Well, most powerful I can remember because of its spiritual message, with scenes illustrating how things could have ended in case the greed, the corruption, and racism played no role in those days. In a closing scene, we see the local congregation in worship, wherein all the murdered and already dead people appear while they are sharing communion in a local Depression era church. We just see the scene, and this time they're not arguing, they're not killing, they're not yelling. They are celebrating as sisters and brothers in Christ. And as the people receive the bread and the cup, it becomes clear that this is no ordinary congregation. Lo and behold, see, there is the widow, and there is Moses who was run out of town. Even the widow's deceased husband is there. And look, the lynched young man was there as well. Also the banker who was about to foreclose on the mortgage and the cotton gin operation are there. Members of the clan are there, as well as African-American tenant farmers are there. And the couple whose marriage failed and ended miserably is there, now reconciled. And as they reach for the bread and wine, it becomes clear that all of them are now at peace with one another. And then the message becomes as clear as crystal. Here at the Lord's table is the one place where there is acceptance, where we can find forgiveness, and we are healed. Yes, around the table, touched by the presence of God, also in our lives. None of the awful events would have happened if those people in the movie only knew the peace that only Christ can give. The table of the Lord is the one place where there is room for all. Here is the one place where there is living food. Here is the one place where renewal and resurrection from sin, division and strife still takes place. Here is where we become real and sincere family. Here is where we can reach out and touch one another. Could that be the key reason why the Lord's table moves us so sincerely and so deeply? Were you listening to me with a grudge in your heart against anybody, no matter who? Might be the moment to lay the grudge down before you reach for the bread. It is here where people find forgiveness and assurance not to fear, not to hate anymore. We do not know the private part of each other's lives. But a little while ago, not from a member of our church, I had to hold twice the funeral of the same person because the families couldn't stand each other. So I held one in the funeral home and the second service at the private home. Sometimes we as Christians need to be willing to lose for Christ's sake. Our Lord and Savior is the true bread of life. He touches and satisfies our deepest needs. He invites us to reach out and touch one another. At no other time do you and I come closer to touching God through Christ when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Once again, the table is prepared. I invite you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to reach out, touch the face of God, and then come to the table.